Amen, saints. This past week, we review 1 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6. So this morning, I just want to share a little bit my enjoyment, then you can share all your enjoyment. In 1 Corinthians, the heading or the title in our recovery version is Christ and His Cross solves all the problems of the church. And we will see that, you know, in chapter 4 and chapter 5, chapter 6, there were problems in the church in Corinth. We know that in the original text, 1 Corinthians is an epistle written to the church in Corinth. So they don't have, in the original text, we don't have chapters because it's only one letter. But for our convenience in reading it and to enter into it, usually they are broken down into chapters. And to further help us, some of the Bibles, they have sections to divide them so we can easily grasp what's spoken, what's written. So in 1 Corinthians, in the beginning, we had the introduction. Then there was the sections dealing with the divisions. That's from chapter 1. And so happened that in going over chapter 4, 5, and 6, chapter 4 is a continuation of dealing with the matter of divisions. And chapter 5 is dealing with an evil brother. That's not so good. And chapter 6 is concerning there were some lawsuits in the church in Corinth. Amen. So there was dealing with the lawsuits among the believers. And then there was dealing with the abuse of freedom. So these are the sections what we are covering this morning. So happened there were four problems we are covering. But the title for the whole book is concerning Christ and His cross. Solve all the problems. So Paul is very focused because Paul is focused on Christ. Amen. And Paul is focused on the church. Amen. You know, quite often we all have problems. Every family has problems, you know. How do we deal with the problems? We deal the problems. But Paul is not that way. Paul is taking care of the situation, but at the same time, what's inside of Paul is something so good, so high. That is Christ. It is His cross. So I just enjoy this time when we are reviewing chapter 4 and 5 and 6. I really enjoy that Paul is such a brother. He is truly, he's an apostle. An apostle, in fact, represents all the believers. Amen. So the way Paul is, should be all of us. We all should be like Paul. Even Paul told the Corinthians in the section we are covering this morning, be imitators of me. Of course, Paul is an imitator of Christ. Amen. So we imitate Paul. We imitate Christ. Amen. When we started, we only read two verses in the beginning. These two verses I enjoy very much because Paul mentioned, of course, the division was because the Corinthians, some exalted Paul, some exalted Cephas, some exalted Apollos, you know. Some even just say, we are Christ, you are, you know. We are better than all of you. But Paul is not like that way. Paul in these two verses mentioned that they should, you know, mention account us as servants of Christ. Amen. You know, Paul is a servant of Christ. We all are servants of Christ. Amen. Of course, we are not worthy. You know, we were sinners saved by grace. But God has bought us and made us a kingdom of priests. Amen. Made us servants of Christ. But he says something further. Stewards of the mysteries of God. Servants is more general. Stewards is more particular. Then he mentioned, it is sought in stewards that one be found faithful. Amen. Stewards has the same root as the word economy, concerning God's economy. And God's economy is concerning Christ and the church. And as I mentioned earlier, Paul is truly faithful in every chapter. What we are covering, 4, 5, and 6. Paul is filled with Christ. Amen. Paul is concerned for the church. Amen. So he is a steward, a faithful steward. You know, concerning this matter of mysteries of God, in the New Testament, there are quite a few places mentioned different mysteries. You know, in Matthew 13 mentioned about the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens, and there's a mystery of God, mystery of the kingdom of God in Luke chapter 8. Then even in First Corinthians 13, Paul mentioned about he understands all the mysteries. Even someone understand all the mysteries. So the mysteries in the New Testament, they are not just they are different mysteries. But Paul here is speaking concerning the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God, according to the Revelation in the New Testament, are mainly two things. Maybe we can read the verses. The first place is the following verse in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Let's read together. That their hearts may be comforted, they be knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, unto the full knowledge of the mystery of God Christ. So the first part of the mysteries is the mystery of God. The mystery of God is Christ. Then there's the mystery of Christ. Let's read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. By which, in reading it, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. So Paul wrote the book of Ephesians to the saints in Ephesus. In this book, he mentioned about, if you read it, read the book of Ephesians, you will perceive that Paul's understanding in the mystery of Christ, which is the church. So Ephesians is a book on the church. Concerning the church is the call all ones. Concerning the church is the body of Christ, is the house of God, the kingdom of God, is the bride of Christ, and is a corporate soldier, a warrior. All this shows that Paul understands the mystery of Christ, which is the church. So the two put together, which is Christ and the church. There's a verse concerning this. That's Ephesians 5:32. Let's read together. This mystery is great, but I speak with regard to Christ and the church. So in Ephesians 5, it speaks concerning the husband and wife, their relationship. And Paul, after speaking concerning it, and then he said, I speak concerning Christ and the church. And when Christ and church put together, it's called mystery is great. So it's a great mystery, which is Christ and the church. You know, there's another place in Timothy. It mentioned the mystery of godliness. God manifested in the flesh. The mystery of godliness, in fact, is also Christ and the church. Because the mystery of godliness is God manifested in the flesh. Amen. Firstly, it was individual Christ, Christ himself is God manifested in the flesh. But after Christ's death and resurrection, and then the church came into being, the church as the body of Christ is also God manifested in the flesh. So I won't go into the details. So Christ is what Paul is focused, in fact, intensely focused in all his writings. It should be our focus also, that in our reading the Word, in our meetings, fellowship with one another, we should have Christ as our focus. last night we were having a review fellowship in the evening meeting, and we were going over a title of the message. That is the supreme preciousness of the all-inclusive Christ. Christ, all Christ is all-inclusive. And this Christ, he has this supreme preciousness. I don't know, how about you? Sometimes after we receive the law, we have Christ. When I just received the law, before I received the law, Christ was not in my vocabulary. Of course, afterwards, people preached to me and brought me to the gospel meeting, and I was closed in the beginning. Then later on, I opened up a little bit, and eventually, I saw Christ. And eventually, I received Christ. So I realized a little bit this Christ. A little knowing caused me to receive him. Amen. A little love, a little seeing caused me to appreciate him, even to love him. Last time the message was just to bring us back to this precious Christ. Even his supreme preciousness. The brother shared that we all Christians, after we receive Christ, there should be a change of value in our concept. How much Christ is to you? Of course, when I was an unbeliever, Christ was nothing. But after I receive, Christ is precious. But how is Christ precious to you? Or how much Christ is precious to you? This we all need to ask ourselves. Thank the Lord, this morning we all are here. Why are you here? Oh, it's not because, the kids sometimes, my mom wants me to come. I think all of us sitting here, of course, to come is better than not to come. But if you're coming just because of routine, well, we need to ask ourselves, if we have the eagerness, zealous to come, that shows something. So we all need to ask ourselves, the brother even shared, if a person, after he received Christ, his value or the concept of the value has not changed. He's not a real Christian. Somebody else said, I didn't say that. I dare not to say that. But this phrase shows something, that we all, after we receive the law, that we should have a change of value. Change of value. If this meeting means a lot to you, you treasure this meeting, right? So your concept changed. Before, I don't want to come to the meetings, but later on I want to come one meeting, later on I want to come two meetings, and later on I come to all the meetings. So Christ is precious.
Amen.
Christ should be our focus.
Amen.
Christ should be the one we love the uttermost, to the uttermost.
Amen.
So Paul is so much occupied with Christ. So in every chapter, he is bringing the Corinthians back to Christ. Amen. And back to the church. Amen. So Paul is a faithful steward. Amen. So in all of us following Paul, we should be servants of Christ, and we should be stewards. Amen. Stewards means in the house, right? The church is God's house. So we are in God's house. We are here to be faithful servants and also faithful stewards. Amen. To minister Christ, to minister church to one another. Because of time, I should continue. Of course, let me just mention a little bit concerning the church. The church is what's on God's heart. In Matthew, he mentioned that there was a merchant. He found a pearl. Then he went to sell everything to buy this pearl. And this pearl is the church. So if we love the Lord, we should love the church. Amen. Because Christ loves the church. Amen. We have a Christ loving Christ. We have a church loving Christ in all of us. Amen. So we should not do anything to damage the church or harm the church. Of course, the church composed all of us. So we should be follower of Paul and followers of Christ to be a church loving believers. Amen. Praise the Lord. In chapter 4, there's another particular turn. This time when I went over, I'm very touched. That is in chapter 4, verses 8 to 10 and 13. Maybe we can read that together. Already you are filled. Already you have become rich. You have reigned without us. And I would have it indeed that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think God has set forth us, the apostles, last of all, as doomed to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools because of Christ, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are glorious, but we are dishonored. Defend, we exalt. We have become as the offscouring of the world, the scum of all things, until now. You know, like I mentioned in the beginning, this portion of the word is a continuation concerning Paul dealing with the division. Dealing with division because the Corinthians, they exalt one over the other. Paul mentioned that they are just servants. They are just stewards. Then he continued. He mentioned that the Corinthians, in chapter 4, the Corinthians, they were puffed up. They boast, you know. They were filled, they ran, and the Corinthians are really, really proud. And then Paul said, I think God has set forth us, the apostles, last of all, as doomed to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. The picture was that in Paul's time, Paul's time, the criminals they would fight with the wild beasts in the amphitheater to entertain the people, you know, and the criminal fighting with the wild beasts was the last show. So Paul said, they, the apostles, are like this. There are like gifts to the angels and to man. So in the worldly people's eyes, the apostles are like this. And that's an example, or that's a picture of all of us Christians. We are a spectacle. You know, even this month, December 12th, we had the two gospel meetings. One is here, Spanish-speaking gospel meeting, and there was another meeting in Flushing, the Chinese-speaking gospel meeting. And one brother said, told the brothers, we have a show. This is a spectacle. Of course, there were a lot of friends in both gospel meetings, and they were invited to come to see the show. Of course, later on, during that day and the next day, 25 got baptized. So those watching the show enter into the show to be a part of the show. So we all today, even this morning, it's a show. We all are part of it. Did you think when the Paul said the apostles, we were doomed to death, we were a spectacle? Do you think the Corinthians are in this show? My realization, when the Corinthians, they were boasting them over, you know, one up against the other and causing the church to be divided, they are not in this show. They are in something else. But the apostles, they were here for God's purpose, for God's burden. They are in this show. And today, we brothers and sisters, when we preach the gospel, we are in the show. And some of the saints, you know, we start with hymn singing. I think it's the same, right? Then we have some saints give the testimonies. And the testimony and was so, you know, everybody enjoyed. Let me tell you, everybody enjoyed. That's why, you know, when all the friends were invited, you know, did you believe in the Lord? Yes. Want to be baptized? Yes. One after another, you know. Then later on, we had to divide the baptism in two places. So many of them got baptized. So total was 25. And one didn't get baptized on the 12th, on December 12th, was baptized this past Friday. So we really thank the Lord that so many get baptized and added to the church. And I'm just so thankful that we can be all a part of this, you know. My realization, you know, when Paul said, we apostles, God has set us forth as doomed to death, you know, to be a spectacle, both to angels, to the world, to angels, and to man, is that we all are put in a situation day by day. What Paul mentioned, Christ and his cross, is the solution to all the problems. Is we all are put into different situations that cause us to die to ourselves, that we may live the Lord, you know. Amen. When you preach the gospel, you die to yourself. Amen. And when you preach the gospel, you live to Christ. Amen. You want the Christ to come out. Young people come to the meetings, realize that God is in our midst. So to me, this matter of a spectacle is glorious, you know. When I read it before, I thought, you know, why Paul brought out this, you know, this matter. But now when I read it again, and I have some realization that God indeed put in all of us, you know, through this process, and for him to present it to the whole world, that there is a group of people, they are willing to die to themselves. Amen. They are willing to live to Christ. Amen. They are willing to put ourselves, all our faces, are willing to share the gospel with others. Praise the Lord. So we continue to chapter 5. Chapter 5, in fact, is a continuation of chapter 4. Chapter 5 is concerning dealing with the evil brother. And this brother, he's a brother in the church in Corinth, and he has his stepmother. And Paul was so burdened. Paul said twice, "Remove this one from your midst." So, you know, we have a lot of young ones here. We always try to help the young ones in this matter, that we should not be loose, you know, we should not be loose. Because Paul's word is also very strong. Even he was not there present physically, he said, "I'm with you in my spirit when we are assembled together to give this one to Satan, that his spirit might be saved." So this matter is very serious. So so we always encourage young ones, and the matter of a relationship should lead to marriage. Should not be just, you know, for so-called, you know, tried it out. It should not be that way. And should not have a few, you know, you are involved, you know. God has arranged two, right? Adam and Eve, to be one flesh. So not two, not one plus two, it's one plus one, to be one flesh. But in the context, Paul used the picture of a Passover, you know. Passover, he mentioned that our Passover has been sacrificed. That means Christ was the Passover lamb. He was sacrificed. Then he mentioned, keep the feast. You know, when he mentioned that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, that means this evil brother, his deeds is kind of like leaven. And the church is like the lump. A lump of course, you know, when we have the Lord's table, you know, that table, that bread, is a picture that of the unleavened bread. So this picture, after the Passover, when they had the Passover, they eat the lamb, then they eat the unleavened bread, then they eat the bitter herbs. This way, the children of Israel, they were redeemed, and they are ready to come out of Egypt. So today, that picture is a picture of us today. But Paul applies that picture, it's not just in the apply that Passover, not just in the children of Israel, they're coming out of Egypt. He said, the children of Israel, when they had the Passover, Passover is the first day. There's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread has 7 days. The 7 days Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day is called the Passover. Then the rest of the day is a continuation, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it lasted 7 days. And the seven, this word, in the both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it mentioned many times the word, I mean the number seven. You know, God created 6 days, on the sixth day he created man, on the seventh day he rested, so seven. In the New Testament, there are many places mentioned seven, you know, the seven churches, you know, and seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, you know, all these are seven. And there are many other places mentioned about seven. Seven is a complete number in time. It's like, you know, when we have a week, we have 7 days. So seven to keep the feast of unleavened bread 7 days typify our entire Christian life. From the day we got converted, from the day we received the law, until the day we get raptured. Of course, rapture is when the law comes and we're still living, you know. And we really have the sense that the law is coming soon. Some of the younger ones, if the law delay, you may see the law coming, you know. And so that's the, you know, when the law comes, we'll be raptured, you know. Of course, in 1 Thessalonians mentioned that dead will rise first, then those who are living and alive will be caught up in the air together with them. So my point is, the 7 day means you know, we should keep the feast of unleavened bread 7 days, the entire of a Christian life. You know, recently I really enjoyed that. You know, we have the expanded version of this, of the morning watch, you know, sheets. And many saints, you know, they start having morning watch on the phone. And there was one small group this past week. They told me the whole small group, they are teamed up. You know, everyone is in that phone communication. Get up in the morning and read the word and read the excerpts, footnotes, you know. And they really enjoy the word, you know. That's one way to keep the feast. That we all can keep the feast every day, you know. 7 days, even our entire life. They said that meeting, you know, everybody shares. Because everybody has something, you know. There's no need somebody to lead, you know. I think we're still pressing on, you know, in this matter. You know, we hope everyone will daily get into the Word. When we enjoy the Word, then we enjoy the feast. We enjoy the law as our life supply. It's unleavened bread of feast. So the law said, keep the feast, not with the old leaven, or with the leaven of malice and evil, but with the bread of sincerity and truth. And only Christ is the bread of sincerity and truth. It supplies with the pure life supply to energize us to go on with the Lord, you know. Of course, the picture of the children of Israel, after they enjoy the Passover, they continue the journey, following the Lord, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, through the wilderness to enter into the good land. Later on, when we go to chapter 10, we will see there was the rock. They follow the children of Israel. Then the Paul said, the rock is following you. The rock is following me. They all drank the spiritual drink. They all ate the spiritual food. They enjoy Christ as their life supply. And they journey on to follow the law. You know. But of course, the goal is not just in the wilderness, not just to have the tabernacle. The goal is to enter into the good land and build the temple for God. Amen. So this recent Thanksgiving conference, you mentioned that we need to go on from the tabernacle church life to the temple church life. Because tabernacle church life is still temporary. The temple church life is permanent. So we need to go on. So we all are on this journey, going on with the Lord and keeping the feast. So we see this chapter 5 gave us this picture. Maybe we can read the verses together in chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 5, verse 6. Let's read all these verses together. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven, then you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For Passover Christ also hath been sanctified. So then, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, how about let's all say, let's keep the feast. Amen. Let us keep the feast. Paul, on one hand, he's dealing with this, you know, evil brother. On the other hand, he's saying, keep the feast. Amen. So Paul is very, very wise in dealing with him, and very burdened that all the saints will enjoy a church life keeping the feast. But in keeping the feast, we need to deal with the leaven, because the leaven is going to spoil our feasts. That's why Paul encouraged them, you know, we need to remove that evil one, that brother. But it's not for condemnation, but rather it's for his sake and for the sake of the whole church. And if we read on, we will see in the 2 Corinthians, and this brother repented. So this brother was brought back. So he can keep the feast too, right? He spoiled his feast in 1 Corinthians, and there was a danger that the rest of the lump, the rest of the saints in Corinth will be affected. But by Paul's healthy teaching, by Paul's help, the Corinthians, they were keeping the feast. And this brother was also recovered, repented, and come back to the church life. So praise the Lord for 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, toward the end of after chapter 5, when we get into the chapter 6, it mentioned the matter of dealing with the lawsuits between the among the brothers. Of course, I won't get into that. It's going to take too much time. But Paul mentioned that why rather be wrong? Why rather be defrauded? The way they fight for their rights is a failure to them. Then Paul mentioned in verse 9, I don't know whether in chapter 6 he mentioned, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So when you have a lawsuit, you want to be right. You know, you feel you're right. You want to bring the case against the other person, the other party. But Paul said, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. But follow that. It was striking to me. Let me just read it to you. In verse 9, he mentioned, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be led astray. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor not revilers, not the rapacious, will inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, what Paul mentioned, these people, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he mentioned something. Of course, the fornicator was in chapter 5. Then he mentioned, all these things were some of you. Wow. The church in Corinth, there were people like this, but they got saved. But Paul's word after that was that these things were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. So Paul was, on one hand, he was warning the saints in Corinth. Yes, they got saved. Yes, before there were some of them in this kind of situations. But he told them, but you are washed. You are sanctified. And you are justified. In the name of our Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of God. Then he went into the next session. The next session is concerning, again, it implies something. He mentioned about the body, you know. Some are abusing their body. He mentioned in the body, you have a stomach, so you like food. I don't know whether everybody here likes food, you know. God gave us stomach, we hunger, or, you know, we like. You eat something good, that's good. But somebody, they make their stomach their God. So they are, you know, every day, they from the morning to the evening, they think about food, you know. Then Paul said, yes, the food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. But God will make both its stomach and the foods. What? God will destroy them. Of course, then so we should not abuse the matter of freedom in eating. Then he entered into another matter. He said, some, they join themselves to prostitute. And he who is joined to a prostitute is one body with the prostitute. That's bad. But Paul used this very, very negative point to bring out something very, very positive. Amen. That is 1 Corinthians 6:17. Let's read that verse together. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Let's read 16 also. Oh, do you not know? He who is joined to a prostitute is one body. For he says, the two shall be one flesh. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. You know, this point is so positive. I don't know whether you saw it. This whole week, we will cover this one verse. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Amen. You know, according to the Bible, 2 Timothy 4:22, it mentioned about, when the Lord joined us, or we joined the Lord, let's read that together. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace, peace with you. So when we receive the Lord Jesus came into our spirit. That's why this verse said, the Lord be with your spirit. So our spirit is the dwelling place of God. But in 1 Corinthians said, he who is joined to the Lord, he didn't say, your spirit is joined to the Lord. The Lord is with our spirit, right? So it should be, our spirit joined to the Lord's spirit is one spirit, right? But this verse says, he who is joined to the Lord. That means the entire person. Your spirit, your soul, your body is joined to the Lord. Amen. And it's one spirit. Amen. Wow. What is Paul trying to say? Paul is trying to say in another two verses in chapter 6 that your bodies, everybody, right? Bodies, plural. Your bodies are members of Christ. Amen. Are our bodies members of Christ? My body, according to Romans 7, is a body of sin. But God wants our bodies to be members of Christ. Amen. Then there was another verse, I think in 19 or 20, mentioned about, do you not know your body, singular, is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Amen. Even our body, to the extent, God will save us to the extent that even our body, corporately, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, this is God's salvation. God's salvation will work from our spirit. Amen. And to our soul. Amen. Even reaching our spirit, reaching our body. That we will be joined to the Lord as one spirit. Amen. And our body will be a temple of the Holy Spirit. Will be a temple of God. Okay, how can this be? There are two verses. When we read it, then I'll be finished. Romans 8:6. Let's read together. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. And if the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. You know, today, with all of us, our spirit is life because of righteousness, because Christ He shed his blood, and he justified us. Then our spirit is made alive. Christ, as a spirit, is in our spirit. But the two verses mentioned, when our mind is set on the spirit, it's life and peace. Our mind, our soul will be life. And not only so, in verse 11, he mentioned, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead abides in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from among the dead will also give life to your mortal body. So even our mortal body can receive the dispensing of the divine life. This is very practical. You know, sometimes in the lost morning, maybe Saturday night, you sleep late, you are tired. But when you're coming to the meeting, having the Lord's table, having the sharing with the saints, you feel energized, right? Quite often, you know, when I come to the meeting, I'm kind of a little tired or this, that. But after the meeting, I'm always awake. And the reason is, I got the dispensing of life, even to my mortal bodies. So thank the Lord for his full salvation. He wants to save us. Not just a part of our being, but three parts of our being. To make us our bodies, members of Christ. And together, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, temple of God. So praise the Lord for his full salvation. Okay, I'll stop here. Maybe we can continue.